Be a green light here. So, okay, number 463. Let's sing all three verses. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Wow, that's good singing. Makes you ready to go right on up now, doesn't it? It's really going to happen one day. Cassidy's going to come right up and help us with two songs. We have, again, by popular demand, the Crayon Box song. If you haven't been here this week and you are wearing either red, brown, or blue, when we sing your color, you get to stand up. If you're wearing yellow and we sing your color yellow, do not stand up. All right, you're doing well. I see just a couple yellows. We're going to be watching you. Here we go. Okay, everybody's ready.
When I was a little child, no higher than your knee, my mother bought a box of crayons just for me. I picked them up, I opened them up, and looked way down inside. The colors there reminded me of Jesus when He died. Oh, red is the color of the blood that He shed. Brown is for the crown of thorns they laid upon His head. Blue is for royalty within Him it did dwell. And yellow's for the Christian who's afraid to tell. I colored and I colored till all the crayons were gone. And now I've grown much older, but the memory lingers on. So when I see a little child with crayon box in hand, I'll tell him what the colors mean and pray he'll understand. Oh, red is the color of the blood that He shed. Brown is for the crown of thorns they laid upon His head. Blue is for royalty within Him it did dwell. And yellow for the Christian who's afraid to tell. Afraid to tell of the Savior who died on Calvary, who died for lonely sinners just like you and me. And someday He is coming back to be our King. And the crayons in that crayon box, you and I will see. Oh, red is the color of the blood that he shed. Brown is for the crown of thorns they laid upon his head. Blue is for royalty within him it did dwell. And yellow's for the Christian who's afraid to tell.
And now we have one more song. Will you stay with me, please? Don't leave me now. Do you know if you've been born again? We're going to ask that question. I hope you do, because it's a no-so salvation. Not a hope-so, think-so, guess-so, or maybe-so, but a no-so salvation. And this song just reminds us, do you know if you've been born again?
Do you know if you've been born again? Do you know if you've been born again? Does the Spirit dwell within, bearing witness that you've been cleansed from every sin and stain? Are you ready if the Lord should come, or today your soul should claim? Can you face eternal years free from doubt and dread and fears? Do you know, know if you've been born again?
Now, before we sing the next verse, I should have said, do you know this song? How many are singing this for the first time? Oh, wow, okay. Let's try the first verse again, and then we'll just keep right on going. You got her? You ready? Here we go. All right, here we go.
Do you know if you've been born again? Do you know if you've been born again? Does the Spirit dwell within, bearing witness that you've been cleansed from every sin and stain? Are you ready if the Lord should come, or today your soul should claim? Can you face eternal years free from doubt and dread and fears? Do you know, know if you've been born again?
Here we go, the answer.
Yes, I know that I've been born again. Yes, I know that I've been born again. For the Spirit dwells within, bearing witness that I've been cleansed from every sin and stain. I am ready if the Lord should come, or today my soul should claim. I can face eternal years free from doubt and dread and fears. Yes, I know that I've been born again.
Thank you so much, Cassidy, and thank you for singing so well. It's been a great time this week just enjoying some of the choruses as well as the hymns. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. And as you find your place there, Nancy and I just want to tell you how much we have been looking forward to our time together. And I feel like the Queen of Sheba, the half was not told me. We've enjoyed our fellowship together each night over around the tables with good food that's been brought and supplied abundantly. Well, I tell you, when I saw the desserts on that second night, I knew that we had come into the house of our master's brethren. It's been a wonderful time, and we appreciate your encouragement in the ministry that Nancy has with manna in the morning, as well as in the scriptures, as we've been looking at the life of Simon Peter and taking personal applications we learn about his life into our own personal lives. So we've been following the theme, Simon Peter and me, us. That's right, Simon Peter and us. So tonight we started a couple of nights ago looking at seven questions that are woven throughout Simon Peter's experience and interaction with the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at question number seven to begin with tonight, and then we're going to go into the very last chapter in the life of Simon Peter. John chapter 21, if you'll notice, beginning our reading in verse 15, some very familiar words. John 21:15 says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' Verse 17, he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 20, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?'" And that's question number 7. "Lord, what about this man?" And the Lord Jesus answered and said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And we trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this portion and also a later reading that we have. You know, as we listen to God's word, if we take it into our hearts, it's able to bear fruit in our lives. And that's the key, to be hearers of the word and also doers of the word. Now, Simon Peter has just been recommissioned in these few verses, verses 15 through 17, recommissioned from being a fisher of men to being a shepherd of sheep. It is quite a variety, isn't he? Isn't it? When the Lord Jesus said, "Come after me, I will make you to become fishers of men," he's speaking of evangelism, as we looked at already in the life of Simon Peter together with Andrew and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now he says, "I want you to feed my sheep, tend my lambs, and tend my sheep." So it's a complete recommissioning, but it's all based on the most important part of any calling into pastoral ministry, and that's love. Do you love me? If you have a love for the Lord, you'll have a love for his people, a love for his sheep, and you'll care for them. Once he was recommissioned in these few verses, then there was the revelation in verse 18 and 19, and it has to do with how Simon Peter would honor the Lord by his martyrdom. He said, "When you were younger, you went wherever you wanted to. But when you're older..." So Simon Peter knows right now, at this point, I'm going to live into an older age. Now, we don't know that, do we? I mean, I'm quite convinced I'm not going to die at a young age. I'm pretty sure on that. Huh? That's what Brother Bramhall used to tell me when he called me up. He says, "I have some advice for you, brother." He was 101. He said, "Die young. It's too late now." You know, when you think about it, Simon Peter knew that when all the things he went through as a young man, he was safe. Even when he was thrown into prison, James was beheaded, and he was set free. No wonder he could sleep between two guards chained to them that night and have a good night's sleep. He knew that was not the end for him. The Lord told him, "When you are older, you'll stretch out your hands." In other words, you'll be crucified, and some will take you where you would not go. And after he revealed that to Simon Peter, he gave him those two words we noticed the other night, "Follow me." And as soon as he said, "Follow me," Peter, I love verse 20 because it's so typical of Simon Peter. "Then Peter turning around." Now, Peter's been turning around a lot, hasn't he? All through his life. There was a young man that I called just looking for an electrician when we found the building where we meet at Believer's Bible Chapel. And we wanted somebody to run some power out to a sign so we could light it up and let everybody know where we were. And I just went through the phone book, prayed, and found a fellow named Mike Kelly Electric. And I called Mike Kelly. I said, Mike, told him what we wanted, who we were, and see if we could set up a time for him to come by. And there was this kind of eerie silence. I said, are you there? He said, yes. He said, I need to come by. I said, yeah, come by. We'll get an estimate. He said, no, I need to come by. And I knew the Lord was working in his heart. Well, he came by, and we talked about the Lord, talked about the gospel. And he left the office that day right there at the building. And I prayed for Mike, and I got a call the next morning. And he told me he trusted the Lord. I said, when did you do it? He said, before I pulled out of your parking lot. I said, why didn't you pull back in? Let me know. I said, here we were praying for you during the night. And he trusted the Lord as his Savior. I tell you, he was so excited about being saved. But he was very enthusiastic, you know. Zeal, but not much knowledge. He told me a couple weeks after he got saved, he said, Brother Rex, he said, the Lord's turned my life around 360 degrees. I said, now wait just a minute, Mike. I said, I know you're an electrician, you're not an engineer. I said, you mean 180 degrees? He said, no, it's been a complete change. I said, if it's 360 degrees, you're back where you started. All right. He said, oh, so yeah, I guess you're right, 180 degrees. I can't help but think of Simon Peter. I mean, he's always getting turned around and turned around and turned around. You know, even after he gets straightened out, he turns around again. And we see in verse 20, and this is where the Lord gives him a gentle rebuke, but one that goes right to his heart. Then Peter, turning around, verse 20 says, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and that's John, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but what about this man? You know, Simon Peter is so much like us. The Lord told Simon, you follow me, and there he sees somebody else following him, and he thinks, yeah, but he told me to follow him. What's he doing following him? Well, we are following together, aren't we? We can't get our eyes on each other, because to do that, you have to take your eyes off the Lord. Like the sheep, if we get our eyes off the shepherd, we turn against each other, and we start quarreling and bickering and biting and causing all kinds of problems. And Simon Peter was right there at that very moment. He wasn't acting like a shepherd. He was acting like a sheep. And the Lord said in verse 22, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And you know, we need to take that to heart seriously, because the Lord is coming again. And when he comes again, we want to be watching for him, not weighed down with all of the worldly kind of infighting and problems and politics and all the other things of this world and in the local church. And so we take that lesson to heart, and Simon Peter is one that really gives it to us. But I just want to tell you, if you've already gotten turned around and twisted up and feel like you've failed miserably, take heart. You're in good company with me and Simon Peter. Because, you know, the Lord always has hope and a plan for each one of us. I heard Chuck Swindoll speaking a number of years ago, and it really stuck with me. He said, if you think you're hopeless, I want you to go into your bathroom, stand in front of the mirror at the medicine cabinet, and breathe on it. He said, if a vapor appears, you're not hopeless. Then he said, if nothing happens, call 911. It's over, huh? But now just think about it. Wouldn't it be nice to say, I trusted the Lord and I haven't made any mistakes since, huh? That would be a nice thing to say. The only thing is, it's not real. All of us fail miserably. Some of us, we can keep it a secret. Others are open before everyone. John Funk, an older missionary, went to be with the Lord, and his son asked me to take his memorial service, and we were looking through his old Bible, and in the back of his Bible, he had written this. I don't think it was original with him. I've seen it since, but it's entitled, Wow, What a Ride. Are you ready? It's short. He wrote, life is not a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and to loudly proclaim, "Wow, what a ride." That's the way we're going to go in and the way we're going to go out from this life. Don't try to hold everything back so as not to take any chances, I'll say, or not to launch out into the deep. If there are exploits to do for the Lord, when's the best time to do them, since we don't know He's coming, when He's coming? The time to do anything for Him is to do it now. Witness to the person you've been wanting to talk to. Forgive the person you've been holding something against. Reach out to the family, the hardest mission field on earth, just to let them know you love them. My friend Ray used to say, his aunt told him, "Ray, don't send me flowers to my funeral. Send them to me now. Don't wait until it's too late." Simon Peter heard that final word, "You follow me." Turn now, please, to the very last chapter of Simon Peter's life. The last chapter of Simon Peter's life is in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is after he got everything straightened out. He's close to the end of his life, and he's writing to the saints to strengthen them in their faith. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 18 verses. Please follow along with me and look for the key word. And the key word is beloved. There are four beloved reminders in this third chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 1 says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Verse 5, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Verse 8, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Verses 17 and 18 conclude our reading tonight. It says in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved..." Since you know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. And you conclude that reading with me, please. Amen. This is quite a final chapter in a person's life, isn't it? When he has the last opportunity to give some important reminders, beloved reminders, all about the Lord's coming. Beloved, he says in verse 1, be reminded. Verse 8, beloved, be informed. Verse 14, beloved, be holy. And verse 17, beloved, be warned. So we see the very first reminder in verse 1. Beloved, be reminded. Don't you like the ministry of reminding? I have a friend who will send me an email and say, sorry for sending the reminder. And I always write back, I never mind the reminder. Yeah, it's a mind thing, isn't it? I mean, really, if you just look at what Simon Peter is saying here, he's talking about stirring up your pure minds by way of reminding, a reminder. I remember speaking on blessed reminders in the scriptures, and after I finished, a man told me, he said, you reminded me of things I didn't even know. Well, sometimes that's what it takes, huh? If our forgetter is working better than our memory. But if we will take these things to heart, we say, what kind of reminders does he give us? He said, I want to put you in remembrance as a reminder of the things that you are to be, if you'll notice verse 2, that you may be, here's another part of that play on words, mindful. All right. I'm going to stir up your pure minds by reminding you so that you might be mindful of all these things. I hope we have our heart as well as our mind full of the promises we have, especially when it comes to the Lord's coming. Simon Peter was not afraid to say it once and to say it again and to say it again. We need that kind of ministry. Sometimes we hold back. We say, you know, I might have shared this before. If it's worth saying one time, especially if it's Scripture, say it again and again. If you'll turn back just to 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll see that there truly was a ministry of reminding that Simon Peter was committed to, because first of all, it is a reminder that he gives, beloved, be reminded, he gives it personally. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12, Peter writes and he says, therefore I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. You see, he's not afraid to say it, even though you've already heard it. How many people do you know? Maybe you're one of them. You say, you might have heard this before, but you know, you could probably just go right to what you want to say. Because they might not have heard it, and if they did, they might have forgot it. And if they hadn't forgot it and they still remember it, they need to hear it again. You might have heard this. No, Simon Peter doesn't say that. He said, I'm going to tell you again, even though you already know it. And that's the kind of man Simon Peter was. He had a ministry of reminding. Now that's all in the past. He says, even if you already knew these things. Verse 13, here's his present tense reminding. Verse 13, he says, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. Now he is not camping out. He's talking about as long as I'm in this body breathing, I'm going to be saying it again to do what? To stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. What does that tell us about him? He must be getting up there in years, huh? Remember the Lord said, when you're older, I know I'm going to put off my tent shortly, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So he has a present day reminder. I said it once in the past. I'm saying it again in the present. Look at verse 15. I love it. It says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after my departure. In the future, how in the world can somebody say, I'm going to remind you in the future even after I'm gone? It's easy to figure it out. He wrote it down in his second epistle. I mean, even as you turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and you say he wrote not just the first epistle to remind us, he wrote a second epistle, and it's like that constant reminder, personally. But it's not a reminder that's only personal. In verse 2, the second phrase of verse 2, he refers to that which was spoken by the holy prophets. You can go back in time and just play back to Enoch. Now, we don't read his statement in Genesis, but we know that he's the seventh generation from Adam. Jude clues us in and he said, Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. What did he prophesy? The Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all this ungodly world. You mean all the way back then, it was prophesied of the Lord's coming? Well, this is nothing new then. It's not just new with Peter. Peter says, I'm giving you the reminder personally. The prophets already said it before. And not just Enoch. You can take all the prophets as they looked ahead to the Lord's coming, not just his first coming, but his second coming, to rule in righteousness and to judge this ungodly world. Daniel gives us a timeline, doesn't he, of when Messiah would come into this world and when he would be cut off, and even looking ahead to the 70th week of Daniel, the week of Jacob's trouble, when the Lord would start pouring out judgment in the tribulation time. John the Baptist, you know, he was really part of the Old Testament prophets prior to the Lord's death at Calvary, though written about in the Gospels. Do you remember how he introduced his ministry? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Boy, that's a real way to win a ministry and get it started, isn't it? Now, he was warning everyone about the judgment of the Lord's coming. And so the prophets, they were part of this reminder. Presently, he includes at the end of verse 2, and of us, the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And by the way, if you track what the apostles proclaim through the book of Acts, they proclaim the Lord's first coming, his death, burial, and resurrection. But that's not all. His coming again was also part of the message, that God will judge the secrets and the thoughts of men's hearts by this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it comes presently as well. Fourthly, this reminder comes practically, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 5, you'll see that Peter warns about what was going to happen in the days in which we live right now. Simon, Peter, and me, this is for us. And in verse 3, Peter warns practically in this reminding, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. I tell you, these days are upon us. They have been for some time. It's getting worse now than before for most of our lives. How do you recognize a scoffer? Well, Peter makes it clear. First of all, you can recognize a scoffer by his walk. Verse 3, he says, walking according to their own lust. The things they uncover of ungodly men that seek to cast doubt on the truth and on the Word of God, it is really an eye-opener. Their lives are so out of order and so vile, you can recognize a scoffer by the way they walk, the way they live, according to their own lust. Secondly, in verse 4, how do you recognize a scoffer? You can recognize a scoffer by their words. Verse 4 says, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Now, again, we've played with questions earlier. This is not a question that is looking for information. I hope you're ready to answer the question, where's the promise of his coming? We have it right in John 14, 1 through 3. I am coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. His coming is laid out for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 56. His coming again. Over and over we have the promise of his coming. But the scoffer, he's not waiting for information. He just wants to ask the question and move on. He learned it from Pontius Pilate, who said, what is truth? And turned on his heel and walked away from the very embodiment of truth. Where is the promise of his coming? What kind of question is this? Well, it's a question from the deceiver. The very first question ever asked in our Bible was asked by the devil. Indeed, hath God said, casting doubt on the word of God, and when it comes to the promise of his coming, that's all the scoffer wants to do. You can recognize a scoffer by his words as well as his walk. Thirdly, you can recognize a scoffer by his will. He goes on to say in verse 4, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, or they're willingly ignorant of these things. The New King James makes it a little bit easier. They willfully forget. But really, it's the ignorance. But it's a willful ignorance. There's no shame in not knowing. There's only shame in not knowing that you don't know and not seeking to find out. And so you can recognize a scoffer by his will. They don't want to be confused with the facts. They just want to cast doubt. Nancy and I were down in the Bahamas on a little island called Man of War Key. Maybe you've heard of it. It's only a half mile wide, about 2 miles long, surrounded by water. Well, I know islands are surrounded by water. But also, it was a natural harbor where many boats, large sailboats and yachts, have sailed all around our hemisphere, but even some all the way around the world. And we were invited to have a little snack out on an outside cafe right there at the harbor with a Jewish couple who had a nice yacht from Florida. They would sail over and sail back and forth. It's a rough life, there's no doubt about it. And so while we were sitting there with them, they had some questions about the Bible. I thought, boy, this is a great opportunity. Come all the way to the Bahamas and we meet a Jewish couple that want to ask questions about the Bible. And as they asked questions about the Bible, Mrs. Levy was just reading through the book of Genesis, and she said, I'm reading about the flood of Noah's day. She had never read it before. The secular Jews, you understand. And she said, do you think the flood was really worldwide? Global? I said, absolutely. About that time, I heard a deep voice behind me saying, you'd have to be a fool to believe something like that. What? Nothing like throwing a damper on a little visit and opportunity to witness. And I turned around, and it was a big man, and I wondered, now what do you do here? And I said, you know, I thought of the proverb, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And then it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So I'm caught between the two, and I said, have you ever read what the Bible says about the flood? He said, of course not. Well, that was an easy one. I said, it'd be hard to talk about it intelligently then, wouldn't it? And I turned back around to the levees, and we had a nice visit. Now, you know, the world doesn't know anything about what the Bible says, and it's not deep, it's not hard. So when I turned around to the levees, Mrs. Levy said, what does the Bible say about the flood? And I said, it says that the fountains of the deep were broken completely up, and the floodgates of heaven were opened, and it came out in 40 days, 40 nights. It wasn't just a pitter-patter of rain for that period, but God did amazing things with the subterranean oceans just bursting forth and rearranging the whole landmass of the earth. You can read about it in the book of Genesis. But the scoffers, they don't want to know that. They've already made up their mind. You can identify them by their walk and the lust of their own lives. You can identify them by their words. Where's the promise of his coming? And you can identify them by their will. They're willingly ignorant of these things. Of what things? He mentions in verse 5, the creation. How the heavens were of old by the word of God, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. He mentions the flood in verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. These things stand as a testimony of the truth of God's word, but the scoffer has dismissed it all. No wonder there's such an attack against creation. If you can get rid of the creation, you think you can get rid of the judge. But the one who created this whole world and all the universe has the rightful position to judge this world in righteousness. Not only that, then Simon Peter reminds us of this. In verse 7, he says, but the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word. The same word that created it, the same word that judged it in Noah's day, the same word that will judge it again in this coming day, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I tell you, these are important reminders, aren't they? This world is passing away and the lust of it. But the one who does the will of God lives and abides forever. That's you and that's me, together with Simon Peter. Aren't you glad for that? The Lord's coming, he says in verse 8 and 9. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, he goes on to say in verse 8, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. When it comes to this reminder to be informed, remember that we're operating on God's clock. There are a lot of people that have lost heart of the Lord's coming. I was talking to somebody about the Lord's coming, and he said, you know, my dad believed that. His dad believed it too. I said, all the more reason to believe it ourselves. You know, today, his coming is closer than it was yesterday. I know that's very profound for a Friday evening after a long week. We were just finishing up our Sunday morning meeting. Now, I notice you have the same practice we do. You have 4 meetings in 1. A little bit different order, but usually on a Sunday morning, we have the seat meeting where you sit there and listen. And then after you say amen and close, everybody stands up and stays right where they're at talking. It's called the feet meeting. After that, usually go out in the parking lot and you're still carrying on in a conversation. It's the street meeting. You know, Sunday after the meeting, you think, you know, we're enjoying this fellowship so much, let's go get a bite to eat. That's the eat meeting. So you got 4 in 1, huh? So we were in the street meeting section of those 4 meetings, and everybody was out in the parking lot except for me. And a lady came back into the building and she said, somebody's in the parking lot has a question. And so I walked out down the sidewalk, and there a car was running, man and a woman. He's driving, she's in the passenger seat, 2 kids in the back, and he rolled down his window, the motor's still running. I leaned over, you know, you never know what's going to happen. I leaned over and I said, I understand you have some questions. They said, yeah, what do you teach here? I said, well, we teach that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I started with the gospel, you know. Because you don't know how long you're going to get to talk to somebody. Better start where you're supposed to. I said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. I'm going down the Romans road since he's got the car running. And his wife, she said, no, we don't want to know about that. We want to know about the rapture. I said, I can hardly wait. I said, it's the next event in God's program for the church. She said, yes, I used to believe that too. And then I read it more deeply and studied it out. And I said, well, go back and read it again and don't go quite as deep this time. You know, when the Bible says he's coming again, you don't have to go deep for that. God says what he means what he says. If we read that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will be raised first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. How hard is that to understand? He's coming again. And even though his clock is not operating the way my clock does, to where I say, he should have been here by now, I never thought we'd make it to the year 2000. I was secretly convinced that Y2K had a different meaning altogether, that we're going to be out of here by then. And here it is, 2017. I didn't think it would be this long. But it only means that our redemption draws near, and it's nearer today than when we first believed. And it's true, isn't it? And so we see his clock is operating, and while he's never been in a hurry, he's never late. The Lord will come and will not tarry. Remember what we were playing with last night? A little while? That's what the writer of Hebrews says. In a little while, he who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry. Just wait for him. Watch for him. And know this. Be informed, beloved, because in verse 9, he tells us again, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He promised he would come again. And while the scoffer says, where's the promise of his coming? His promise is still true, even though some count it as slackness. But know this, the rest of verse 9 says, he is long-suffering toward us. I don't know about you, but I've got family members I'd like to see saved before he comes again. Now, I still want him to come again tonight, but I'd like to see some people saved. I'd like to see everybody saved. Wouldn't you? Well, maybe we would, but I want to guarantee you one thing. He does. Look what the rest of verse 9 says. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, there's a great God of grace, isn't it? You know, he not only is not willing that any should perish, he wills that all people be saved. Now, there's a God who loves enough and has proven and demonstrated that love in sending his son to die for the sins of the whole world. Remember what John says? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, so that whoever believes, that's a legitimate, bona fide invitation, whosoever will may come. Beloved, be informed of this. Don't get confused. He's still coming again. Then he says in verse 9, make that verse 10, beloved, be holy. From verses 10 through 13, he speaks about all the things that are in this world that are going to be passing away. Everything you can see with your eyes, hold with your hands, don't put your heart on them because they're going to pass away. In fact, we're passing away too. I noticed it in the mirror today when I got up. No, you know, it's amazing the changes that are taking place in our lives. And we think, well, if you are young and you're gaining strength and you're maturing, you know, the best is still ahead. But I want to tell all the young people, there's a zenith there, and it's sooner than you think, huh? And you don't have to be older to say it's downhill all the way, because really, from the very moment of conception, it's downhill all the way. We're on a slippery slope. The only salvation there can be in rescue is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to live eternally. And so he says, this world is passing away. Everything in this world, verse 10 says, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Look down to verse 12, if you will. The last part of verse 12 says, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Talk about global warming. We haven't seen anything yet, have we? I mean, it's all going to burn. And not only that, but in place of all this creation that's going to pass away, he has a brand new plan, and we see clearly that there is the promise of new heavens and a new earth. Now, this earth, old and under the curse as it is, and the heavens above under the curse as they are, they're beautiful. It's amazing creation we have. What a creator. If you have a design, you see the designer's handiwork. And yet, it's going to pass away. What will the new one be like? Oh, he says, there is a new heaven and a new earth in verse 13, based on his promise. And I told you the other day that that little word, nevertheless, three words in one, truly means all the more. So all the more we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's going to be a beautiful place without anything to stain it or to detract from the loveliness of the Creator who's going to make all things new. Huh. Beloved, he tells us not only of the passing away of these things and of the promise of the new, but he tells us, beloved, what manner of persons ought you to be. That's verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. You're getting ready to go on a long trip. Isn't it great now? You can just go to your weather app and find out what the weather's going to be there for the next week or two. And then you pack according. Nancy and I looked at the extended forecast way back when we were looking forward to coming to Reedsville. We said, it's going to be a great week. We might even take chairs and sit outside. And then the weather changed. Yeah? Just because you got the app on your phone doesn't mean it's trustworthy. Some of the coldest weather we've had all winter. 17 degrees this morning when we woke up. Wow. I should have brought a heavier coat. If we know what heaven's going to be like and this new creation where righteousness dwells, we better be getting ready for it, huh? Dressed in a robe of righteousness, following a path of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh, He says, beloved, be holy. Be more and more like Him in all our conduct and behavior. Lastly, He comes to verse 17 and 18. And this is what He says, beloved, be warned. This warning comes in three ways. Verse 17, He warns us to be on our guard. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware. To be on our guard, we have to acknowledge that we truly could fall. Falling is easy to do. Beware. Be on your guard, lest you also fall. You won't be the only one. But the reality of it, when we see it in others, should warn us that it could be us if it were not for the grace of God. Lest you fall from your own steadfastness. And if it's not that, be warned, lest you be led away by the error or with the error of the wicked. Anyone could get pulled away. So He says, be on your guard about these things. Then He says in verse 18, maintain your growth. This is the thing for believers. If you want to make sure that you're not going to fall, the best way is to be making progress in our spiritual growth. Verse 18, He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't you like that balance? Growing in grace, growing in knowledge. There are a lot of people that have grown in knowledge but haven't grown in grace. They have a big head but a little heart. He says, grow in grace. Get a big heart and grow in knowledge. You can have a head that matches. I remember a camper when he was growing up. He had the biggest head of all the campers and a little body. I saw him about 20 years later, and I told him, I said, well, Mike, your body caught up with your head. He's about 6.5 feet tall. You know, there are a lot of people that are big. They know everything, but their heart is not growing in grace. We need the balance constantly. Be warned about this in our spiritual growth. Lastly, He says, beloved, be warned and keep this goal in mind. He closes out the last chapter of His life, and Simon Peter says this, to Him be the glory, both now and forever. And He closes it with a word that we don't hear too often these days, amen. Amen means, Lord, let it be so. It's a word of conviction, not necessarily like applause. Applause has its place, but not when it comes to spiritual things. Applause might say, you know, I like the way she sang that or he said that, but applause is really just a compliment. Amen is really a word of conviction and commitment. And so when He finishes out this last word of His life, He says, to Him be the glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Thy name give glory. Both now, that should be the desire we have for our lives, and forever, the best is still ahead. You know, if we take the glory for ourselves right now, there won't be any glory later to reflect for Him and to give Him at that time. May the Lord stir our hearts just to remember the lessons we've learned from Simon Peter to where we can say, you know, we started out with an awkward introduction. Hi, you're Simon. You shall be called Cephas. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. A follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're still following after Him. Questions we might want to ask? Listen to Simon Peter's questions. Learn the answers and put them into place. And then these beloved reminders from the last chapter of Simon's life. May it truly be Simon, Peter, and me. I'll try this last line. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Father, how thankful we are that as we've had this time in your word again this evening, and we reflect on this entire week, we want to thank you for the blessings of your word, for the encouragement that we've given one to another as iron sharpens iron. Father, we pray that you will help us to learn our lessons well, and that this assembly will continue to shine brightly till the Lord Jesus comes, who indeed is coming and will not tarry. Lord, give them wonderful opportunity in the days ahead so that when he comes, we'll not be ashamed at his coming, but would gladly rise to meet you, Lord Jesus, in the sky. And we thank you again for this blessed and glad hope that we share in common. Father, bless, we pray. Receive our thanks in the name of the one who is coming for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.